Let's turn again to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against the house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been grounded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Last night we looked at the response to the words of God. There are two responses. Everybody in their life is building. You are building your life. Your foundation is either the Word of God, what God says, and if it is, when the storms of life come, and ultimately when death comes, you will stand. And your life will count. Your life is safe. There are some of you who are building your life on sand. And that sand can be prestige, it can be power, it can be pleasure. And the storms are going to come. And you won't stand. And your life will cave in and you'll wonder what's wrong. And some of you will even blame God when the truth is you have not built your life on the foundation that alone is able to bear you and keep you up. Matthew was written to the Jews. And as you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each of the Gospels give you a different view of the Lord Jesus and have a different purpose. Matthew was written to the Jews to reveal to them that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. He was God's King, Prophet, and Priest who has come to them. The Jews were waiting for the Messiah to come. And when He came, they were expecting that He would deliver them from the tyranny of Rome, because they're under Roman tyranny at the moment. And they think that when the Messiah comes, He's going to rid them and deliver them from the external circumstances. But when this King comes, He's going to deliver them not from external circumstances, but He's going to deliver them from internal tyranny. He's going to deliver them from love of self and sin and bondage, and He's going to set them free. There are people who are building their life on sand, and what they want to do is they want to be delivered from external circumstances. If my parents would change, if my job would change, if my circumstances would change, if all these would change, things would be better. But the Lord Jesus doesn't come to deliver us from external circumstances. He comes to deliver us internally, where the greatest bondage of all is. Matthew chapter 1, you see the birth of the King. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, you see the purpose of the King. Why did He come? It says, "And you shall call His name Jesus, and He shall deliver His people from their sins." Jesus Christ does not leave you in your sin. He comes to rescue you from your sin, to break the power of sin as a ruling force in your life. There are some of you today who are in bondage. You're in bondage to impurity. You're in bondage to sexual sins. You're in bondage to yourself. Jesus does not leave you in your sin. He will come and break the bondage of that sin and deliver you. Years ago in Rome, when a man committed murder, and if they ever found that murderer, they would take him to the corpse, to the person he had killed. And they would strap that man's ankles to the ankles of the corpse, and they would pull the corpse upright and stretch the arms of the corpse out, and they would strap the murderer's arms to that corpse. So that corpse was shackled to that man, and his face was right in the face of the corpse. And that man would shake and shake and shake and scream and do everything he could to break the shackles, but he could not break the shackles. And he may doze off to sleep, but when he woke up, that decomposing body was right in front of him. It didn't matter how hard he tried, didn't matter how hard he shook, he could not break free. And often those men would die going insane, shackled to a corpse. The Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that men are shackled, they are imprisoned in bondage to sin. And no matter how hard they try, they can't change. They can start going to church. They can be a deacon, they can be a Sunday school teacher, they can be a preacher, they can even go on mission trips, but they are shackled to their sin where they're in bondage and they can't break it. They can turn over a new leaf. The only problem about turning over a new leaf, when you turn it over, it's still dirty on the other side. Years ago, I was in Georgia, and there was a group called the Raggers. And I inquired of a young man what this meant. He said, "Oh, well, for the first year, you get a brown rag. And if you do good," he said, "the second year, they give you a new rag." Well, the Bible says our righteousness is as filthy rags. The Bible said there's none good, no, not one. None who seek God. And we're all shackled to our sin. Years ago in Savannah, Georgia, when they used to bring in slaves, there was a beautiful black girl who was put upon a block and she was being auctioned off. And that day a man came in and he observed the scene, and there were two men going to buy this beautiful black lady, and they were going to use her and abuse her. So he made a bid that outbid everyone in that auction, and he bought this beautiful black girl, and she was brought to him, and she had her ankles in chains. Her hands were tied behind her back. And she knew that if those two other men bought her, they would use and abuse her. And she wondered, what did this old man want with her? He had the village blacksmith come down and he said, take your hammer, he said, and break the chains of that lady. And with one strike, the chains fell off. He said, take your knife and cut the ropes. And with one strike, the ropes fell off. And the chains and the ropes were at her feet. And finally she got up the courage and said, sir, why did you buy me? He said, I bought you to set you free. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went to the cross to die in your place and my place to deliver you from sin, to break the shackles of sin. And the purpose of the Lord Jesus coming was to bring us to God and to deliver us from sin. Some of you are sexually immoral. You're trapped. And you profess the name of Jesus Christ, but you have never experienced the liberty that Jesus brings. He will not leave you in your sin. He delivers you from the power of sin as a ruling force in your life. The Bible says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So you see the birth of the King, the purpose of the King. Matthew chapter 3, you see the message of the King. He said, repent. What does repent mean? It means a change of mind. It's like when I travel, lots of times I get lost. So if you want to see the country, come with me and we'd have a great time together. And one time I was traveling in Georgia with a friend, and he was going to drive that day because he knew my reputation, I get lost. Well, guess what happens? We got lost. And so finally, we're driving down the highway, and we pull off the highway to the store, and I go in and I say to a lady, I said, excuse me, do you know where this church is? I was supposed to speak at a church that day. She said, yes, it's 11 exits back that way. Now, I could have said, thank you for telling me the truth, kept driving the way we were going and end up in Alabama or some foreign place. Or I could have done what she told me and turned around and started heading 11 exits back. If we went 7 exits back and we stopped the car and I said, I'll tell you what, you get down on one knee and I'll get on the other. And we'll pray. And we'll sing. Well, that wouldn't get us all the way back, would it? If we drove back 10 exits and I said, you get out your side of the car, I'll get out my side, and we both cry. You can cry until you die. That's still not going to get you to the church. What would we have to do? We would have to go 11 exits. And so repentance is a change of direction. Isaiah 53:6, the Bible compares us to sheep, and sheep aren't very bright. Apparently they'll fall over on their back and they don't have the brains to roll over and get up. Leave them to themselves, they'll get into trouble. And the Bible says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Why have we gone astray? Each one of us has turned to our own way. Turning to our own way is what the Bible says is sin. Sin is manifested in a life of selfishness. Frank Sinatra used to have a song, I did it my way. That's what sin is. Living my life for my sake, doing it my way. And what has he got to do? You've got to see you going your own way and turn completely around and come God's way. You've got to repent. Now let me ask you this morning, when did you repent? Some of you say, I believe. The demons believe. When did you repent? When did you turn from living for your life in this world for your sake and surrender to Jesus Christ? Because if there's no surrender, there's no salvation. And what you have this morning is an imitation of the real thing, and you don't have life. Jesus' command was to repent. You get to chapter 4, you see the call of the King. He said, follow me. Every one of us in this room this morning are following someone. We're following someone's opinions, be it our own or someone else. But Jesus said, follow me. Matthew chapter 5, verse to chapter 7, you have the message of the King. Matthew chapter 8 to chapter 9, you have the miracles of the King where he was touching people and healing them. And we want to get this morning to Matthew chapter 13, and we want to consider this morning the response to the words of the King. Everyone who hears the words of Jesus Christ responds. And I want you this morning to see four heart responses. And I'm in that response this morning, and you're in that response this morning. There is no one who's neutral. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, and let's consider the response to the words of the King. Matthew chapter 13, we have a parable here, and we begin reading in verse 1. On that day, Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea. And great multitudes gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole multitude was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, The sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. And others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Now here we have a picture that the Lord gives. In Palestine in those days, it would have been a common sight to see a farmer with a bag thrown over his shoulder and walking in the field and taking the field and throwing seed down. Now in this parable, the Lord takes an earthly picture to give us a heavenly picture. The sower is the messenger. Any man or woman who comes with the message of God is the messenger. The seed is the word of God, and the soil is the condition of the man's heart. The sower is the messenger, the seed is the word of God, and the soil is the condition of the man's heart. Now watch this. Here we have the illustration in Matthew 13, verse 3 to 9. Notice the seed fell on four different types of soil. And we want to consider, because each soil represents a heart in this room this morning. He gives the illustration, verse 3, behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road. Here you have the illustration. For the explanation of that, look in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was being sown in his heart. This is the one whom seed was sown beside the road. The first heart we find is a hard heart. They had no roads like we do have today, so when they would walk from locality or community to community, they would walk on a certain trail. It's like when you walk through the forest, and the more people walk on that trail, what happens? The ground gets hammered down, and it becomes hard. Well, this is the first heart. This is the hard heart, where the word of God goes out, and the response of the heart is hardness. One time, God had sent Moses to tell Pharaoh to let my people go, and Pharaoh said this, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Pharaoh had a hard heart. The hard heart is the individual who hears God's word and in their heart says, no way. I'm not going to respond to that. I'm going to live my life for my sake. Who is the Lord? I'm going to call my own shots. This is the man who will not relinquish the control of his life to Jesus Christ. He's got a hard heart. He's indifferent. He's self-righteous. He's self-satisfied. He's full of himself. He's his own boss. He's got a hard heart. Now the second heart, look in verse 5, and others fell upon the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up because they had no depth of soil. There's the illustration. Now here's the explanation, verse 20. And the woman whom seed was sown in the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but is only temporary, and when affliction or persecution arise because of the word, immediately he falls away. Notice this man hears the word of God, and notice his response. The word falls, it says, on a particular soil. In those days in Palestine, when you plowed up a field, underneath it was a particular type of stone, limestone. And so the plow couldn't get to that limestone, so what would happen, when the man would sow the seed, it would germinate. But the roots could not go through that limestone. It would hit the limestone, so immediately it would germinate, and the seed would come up, and it would like, wow, look at this thing. We've got some growth here. This is the second type of heart. You have the hard heart that resists God and says, no, I will not submit to God. This heart is the impulsive heart. This is the heart that hears the word of God, immediately responds to the gospel, the good news, say, yes, I want to be forgiven. Yes, I want to know God. And is all excited, but guess what? There's no root, there's no depth, there's no commitment. What you have here is an emotional response to truth on a Thursday night at youth camp. The guy gets up and he gives some message and he gives some tear-jerking stories and he can manipulate the atmosphere and they turn the music down and sing some real slow songs, and before you know it, you're winding people around your finger and you're manipulating them, and they're all coming to the front, and some of them are even crying and they don't know why they're crying, but their friend is crying and I'm coming too, and oh, this is all so wonderful, and they have an emotional experience, but there's no commitment. They've made an impulsive decision. That's why some of you will say, well, I made a decision when I was 10. And you may have responded, and you will base your eternity on a past decision, but from the time you were 10 till you're 16, 17, 20, 40, there has been no reality of Jesus Christ. You've made an impulsive decision, but there's no commitment. the third heart, not only the hard heart and the impulsive heart, but the third heart. Look at verse 7. And others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. There's the illustration, the explanation, verse 22. And the one whose seed was sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the words. Now watch this. And the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The word goes forth. The man or the woman hears the word, but this is the third heart, the worldly heart. This is the heart that is dominated by this world. This is the heart that lives for the things of this world, that is fascinated by the things of this world, that gets its pleasures and its privileges and its priorities all based on the things of this world. The Bible says God gives us richly all things to enjoy, but the man who responds to the word of God in this way has a worldly heart. This is the man who is concerned with the world. 1 John 2 says, if any man loves the world or the things in the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For the things that are in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life are all perishing. You today may be dominated and controlled by the things of this world. That's what you live for. You have a worldly heart. Years ago, there was a man called John Wesley who had been greatly used by God on both sides of the Atlantic. And one time he was walking in a garden with a friend who was quite wealthy. And his friend said to Wesley, he said, Wesley, you could have all this. But John Wesley said, oh, but there's another world. John Wesley was living for another world where Jesus Christ is king, where Jesus Christ is returning, and his life was based on the world to come where Jesus Christ will rule and reign supreme. You're living today for one of two worlds. This world, the privileges and the power and the prestige that come, or the world to come. And the fourth heart we want to see is found in verse 8, the illustrations. And others fell on the good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The explanation is found in verse 23. And the one whose seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. The word goes in, the seed goes in to the ground, and fruit comes out. This is where the seed of God goes forth, and by the grace of God, the Spirit of God takes the word, and the man responds to the word of God, says, yes, Jesus Christ, his purpose was to deliver from me from sin. Yes, I will repent and turn my life to him in totality. Yes, I will follow him. This man turns, and guess what? This man bears fruit. What is the fruit? It's the fruit of obedience. This man lives to know and do the will of God. You have one of four hearts this morning. You have heard enough truth this week to last you a lifetime. And every one of you in this room, from the oldest to the youngest, have responded. Some of you may have responded with a hard heart. No, I will not submit to Jesus Christ. No way. When a ship comes into harbor, usually it has to stay outside for a period of time, and they send a little pilot boat out. And when that pilot boat draws alongside that ship, that one of the men gets off the pilot boat and he gets onto that huge ship. And the captain of that ship will stand aside and let that pilot steer the ship into harbor. Why? Because this pilot knows the way in. There are some of you, when Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart and shown you the true condition of your heart, that you're lost and you're a rebel, you're without hope and you're without God, you have said no, you would not relinquish the control of your life and let the Lord Jesus control it, a hard heart. You are damned. You are on your way to a devil's hell, and it is only the goodness and the kindness and the grace of God that is keeping you now from the flames of hell. A hard heart. The second heart is the impulsive heart. Some of you have went to a camp, you went to a church, and what you've done is you've made an impulsive decision. You say, yeah, I'll give my life to the Lord, I don't want to go to hell, da-da-da-da. But since that moment back when you were 10 or 11 or 20 or whatever, up until this moment, there's been no change in your life. There's been no commitment to the Lord Jesus for His glory. There's been no commitment to the things of God. And all you have is an impulsive decision you made way back when, but there's no present reality. And some of you will spend eternity in hell basing a past decision that produces no reality in your life. Some of you think, well, I'm fine, I made a decision back here. It's not about making decisions, it's about surrendering the control of your life to the God who made you. You've made an impulsive decision, but there's no present reality, and your best friend will tell you there's nothing of Jesus Christ in your life. The third heart is the worldly heart, dominated by this world. thinking about the things of this world, the pleasures, the passions. Everything in this world is what you live for. And it says the deceitfulness of riches. Thinking that materially, if you can change your circumstances, that's what will bring you security. Rockefeller one time was asked, how much money will make you happy? He said, just a little bit more. What had happened with him had a worldly heart. I work with some professional athletes. Some of them make millions. And there's one guy recently I've spent some time with he makes millions. And you know what? He's got no satisfaction. He worries. He's fearful. Why? Because his life is not built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. He has a worldly heart. The fourth heart is the yielded heart. This is the one that bears fruit. This is the one that has come to the realization by God's grace, I have been living my life for my sake. I am a rebel and in my sin. And this is the one who allows the Lord Jesus to take him from that sin. And the man repents, the woman repents. They turn to the Lord Jesus and fall down and say, I surrender all. And God's Spirit comes to live within them now. And now the delight of their heart is to know and do the will of God. Which heart are you this morning? Because the Bible says in this passage, all hear, all respond. Is yours a hard heart? No, God, I will run my life for my sake. I won't relinquish control. Perhaps you've had an impulsive heart. You made a decision way back when, but the reality is there's been no true commitment. Why? There's been no change in your life. It is impossible to hide Jesus Christ in a man or a woman when he comes in by his Spirit. There's changes. What are the changes? Let me give you three changes. 2 Corinthians 5:9, you have a new ambition. Paul said, my ambition is to please him. When I played professional soccer, guess what my ambition was when I got in front of goal? It was to score goals. Did I score many goals? No, but it didn't change my ambition. The aim of my heart was to score. So the aim of the Christian's heart is to please Jesus Christ. Is that the aim of your heart? Secondly, you have a new goal. Philippians 3, verse 8 to 10, Paul said, that I may know him. 30 years after he had been converted, the desire of this man's heart was that I would know more of Jesus Christ. Not only a new ambition and a new goal, Galatians chapter 6, a new boast. Galatians chapter 6, Paul said, God forbid that I should boast in anything but the cross of Christ my Lord. Let me ask you a question. As you sit at a lunch table, or as you sit in your business, listen to the things that people boast about. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The thing that's in your heart will come out through your lips, the things you truly boast about. For the Christian is the cross of Jesus Christ, because just like that girl was liberated by that man from slavery, so he has liberated us from the slavery of sin. We have a new ambition. We have a new goal. We have a new boast. My little boy, Evan, will be a year old tomorrow. And when he was born, he had life. And he had hunger. 1 Peter 3 says, one of the evidences of life is a hunger for the Word of God. Do you have a hunger for God's Word? Years ago up north, when back in the 60s, when they didn't believe in giving their high school football players a break or a drink during practice, just run them ragged, there had been raining one day. And this high school football team had been practicing. And the wide receiver came back into the quarterback and said, listen, about 50 yards on the right-hand side, just beside the touchline, he said, there's a big puddle of water. He said, you call the audibles. He said, I'm going to head toward the puddle of water, and you bomb that ball toward there. So they get back in, the quarterback, he calls the audibles. All the players take off in their set routes except this wide receiver. He heads straight for that murky, dirty water. And as he's flying there, he sees the ball flying just over his head beyond the water. And he dives head first into the grass, sliding straight into that murky water, and begins to drink. You say, how can he drink dirty water and filthy water? Why? Because the man had a hunger, he had a thirst to be quenched, and he was willing to do anything, even drink dirty water, to satisfy his need. Not only do we have a new hunger, but we have a new thirst. Matthew 5, blessed are those who hunger and thirst to be right with God and for God, for they and only they will be satisfied. God gives you a new thirst, and your thirst is quenched where? With a right life, with Him and for Him. Let me ask you today, do you have a new ambition? Can you honestly say, my ambition is to please Jesus Christ? Do you have a new goal, that your goal is to know Jesus Christ? Do you have a new boast, where your boast is the cross of Jesus Christ? Do you have a new appetite, where you hunger for the Word of God? Do you have a new thirst, where you thirst after living right for God and before God. You see, there are four hearts. You either have a hard heart, an impulsive heart, a worldly heart, or a yielded heart. And let me say this. The issue in the New Testament is fruit. John 15, we were chosen to bear fruit. Romans 7, we were chosen to bear fruit. Galatians 5, we were chosen to bear fruit. What is the fruit? It's the fruit of a Christ-centered, Christ-controlled life, and it's evidenced in a life of obedience. You are a slave, Romans 6 says, of the one whom you choose to obey. You are a slave of the one you choose to obey. If you are obeying the Lord Jesus today, you are his slave and you are free. If you are obeying yourself, living for your life in this world, Ephesians chapter 3 says you are a slave of the devil. Whose slave are you this morning? What type of heart do you have this morning? A hard heart? No, God, you won't rule my life. An impulsive heart? Made a past decision, but there's no present reality. A worldly heart or a yielded heart? The hard heart, the impulsive heart, and the worldly heart, those that are dominated and controlled, are all lost hearts, all lost souls. The only one that is a child of God is the one that yields the fruit of obedience. Ask yourself this morning, what heart predominantly is yours? Jesus said in Matthew 12, when he was asked, who is my brother and who is my mother? He said, for whoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother. The one who obeys is in a right relationship to God. 1 John 2, 4 to 6 says, the one who says he knows him and does not obey him is a liar. You're either in a love relationship with the Lord this morning or you're a liar. Jesus came to break the bondage of sin. What must you do? You must repent. For the first time in your life, you must see you going your way for your sake and turn to God and yield complete control of your life and your sin to him, and he will break the shackles of sin that dominate you. Some of you do things in the dark and you think no one sees, but the Bible says the darkness is as light to God. He sees. He sees your bondage. And 2,000 years ago, he died on the cross to deliver you from the sin that now enslaves you. And the only thing he can give you is love so amazing, love so divine. This love demands your life and your all. Let's pray. How have you responded to God's word? Everyone responds. The Bible says all hear and all respond. Perhaps this morning you have a hard heart. In your heart, you have said, no, God, you will not rule me. You are a rebel, and you are lost. And it is the goodness of God that has not taken your breath and cast you into a devil's hell. Perhaps you've had an impulsive heart. You made a decision years ago, but the reality is there's no true commitment in your life to Jesus Christ and the things of God. Perhaps you have a worldly heart. What dominates you is the things of this world. That's what you live for. The praises of men, the popularity of men, the profits of men, the pleasures. Mastered by the deceitfulness of riches, thinking that's what's going to satisfy and give you security. You're lost. And perhaps this morning you would say to God, Lord, I acknowledge I have never obeyed the command of your Son to repent. I have been living my life for my sake, on my terms, asking you to bless me, asking you to forgive me, when all along I have been trying to use you. I acknowledge, Lord, I am mastered by sin, shackled by selfishness, driven by immorality and sensuality. Lord, I'm in bondage to myself. Lord Jesus, I now come to obey you. I do now repent. I do now turn my back on all known sin. And I turn to you, Lord Jesus. And I ask you to forgive me for my self-centered life. I ask you to break the shackles of sin. I do now submit to you from this moment on to be Lord to rule over me. Savior to save me. And I yield myself to you to live, to know, and do your will.
In Jesus' name, amen.